I introduced to you a concept of Abraham's covenant. We're going to talk in depth about that. We're going to go deeper into it. I set a foundation. So this week we're going to deal with the word blessing. Next week we're going to deal with the word cursed. Cursed. Oh, don't say that word. Yeah, we're going to talk about how to curse your blessings, because you're already blessed, but you can curse what you're blessed with. And so we'll talk about that next week. But tonight I want to talk to you about blessed. And if you're going to take notes, I am going to move quickly because there's a lot of content that I'm going to cover. Sister Moore, how's the practice signing to YouTube going? Good. All right. What preachers are you trying to sign to? It's good. There. It's good. All right. Good. Good luck with those big words. Yep. There we go. When I get back from India, we're going to roll out our deaf ministry here at the church. Very excited about that. If you work with folks in the deaf community or know of them, let them know. Let them know. We'll have a hard date. Just tell them sometime in July, mid-July, we're going to roll out a deaf ministry, and you can start planting the seed right now, and we'll get a hard date for you here soon. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee up out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that's the scripture that we talked about in depth last week. Now I want you to go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. And the Bible says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus, and if ye be in Christ, then ye are what? Abraham's seed, and what? Heirs according to the promise. Now, we're going to dig deep in really what this means. I left you hanging last week. Some of you walked out of here and said, what is Pastor Hall trying? Is he preaching a new doctrine about Abraham's covenant? And the answer is no. I just like doing that and tormenting some of you biblical scholars in the place. So just hang with me. We're going to learn something really cool tonight. A biblical covenant is comprised of three parts. Everybody say three. It's comprised of a promise. Everybody say promise or promises. The second component is blood. It's the blood of the covenant. Everybody say blood. Ew, we don't like that one, do we? And the seal of the covenant. Everybody say seal. So this is one of the reasons God revealed himself through three manifestations, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And he actually becomes the seal of his own covenant to his church, right? So if you look at the covenant, you see the promises, you see the blood, and then you see the seal. The Bible says, there are nine grand covenants initiated by God in the Bible. And I've talked to you about these before, but I'm going to give them to you again. And here they go. It's the Edenic or Eden covenant, the Adamic, the Noah covenant, the Abraham covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant. There is the new and everlasting covenant, and that's the one that we're in right now. Now, God expressed his purpose in creating man in the covenant that was in Eden. But Abram broke its terms. Abraham broke the terms of the covenant in Eden. And so this ushered in, I'm sorry, Adam, not Abram. Adam broke it. Adam broke the covenant. So this ushered in seven new covenants that would deal with the redemptive process of humanity. So these seven covenants came after Adam sinned and broke the covenant that God made with Adam in the Garden of Eden. All right? The seven redemptive covenants also include the covenant that we are living in today, the new covenant in which the church is included. These seven steps take man back to his original state of fellowship under the covenant that was established with Adam in the Garden of Eden. That's very important. that you know that each one of these covenants brought us back to a place that we could be in fellowship with God, that we could be in kingdom fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad to know that I am the temple of the living God. I'm glad to know that tonight. I'm glad that I don't have to go to a temple and talk through a priest and go through all those motions, hoping that it's taken care of. Amen. I know that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of me. Anybody thankful for that tonight? Amen. So among the redemptive covenants, the most comprehensive covenant of all is the covenant that God made with Abraham. It's so comprehensive that Paul spends volumes of writing on this Abrahamic covenant. We explored it a little bit last week, but we're really going to go into it tonight. All right, so let's see here. Its ultimate fulfillment, the Abrahamic covenant, its ultimate fulfillment is not found in Israel. It's found in the church. So the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant is found in the church, and I'm going to share that with you. So the Abrahamic covenant is rightly referred to by Stephen as the covenant of circumcision. And all the guys cringe. The covenant of circumcision, for that act itself served as the covenantal seal. From the very moment God made his covenant with Abraham, the world would forever be divided into two ethnic groups, the uncircumcised and the circumcised, or the Gentile and the Jew. So once God placed that covenant with Abraham and used it, the covenant of circumcision, it was a dividing line between the uncircumcised and the circumcised, or the Jew and the Gentile. Now, this is very important for us today, okay? Now, we go to Acts chapter 7, verse 8, and we reference what was said and what Stephen said. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And all these down the line of Abraham were circumcised, all right? Now, let's go to Galatians chapter 2 and let's see what it says there. It says at verse 11, Galatians 2 verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision." There was a time when you were called the uncircumcised, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the what? Covenants of, what's it say? The covenant of promise. That's, you guys are ahead of me up there. I'm in verse 11 through 12, and we got 13 up there. Is that Galatians 2, 11 through 12? All right. Boy, that scared me there for a minute. I thought I was, you know, on another planet somewhere. All right, so let's do this. "For before that certain came from James." Is that Galatians chapter 2? Okay. Go to verse 11. We'll start there. I must have a typo. I'm sorry. Forgive me. It happens every now and then. Well, let me just read what I have here. "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past," go ahead and blank that out up there, "being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that is, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." So only after the physical act of circumcision did a covenant relationship exist in God's mind. Only after. Now, this is before the new covenant. So up until the time that man could be born again by water and of spirit, the only recognition of covenant relationship was the act of circumcision, all right? Thus, no circumcision, then there was no covenant. If there's no covenant, then there's no promises that come from the Abrahamic covenant, right? You're cut off. There's no blessings. You're not going to multiply. There's not going to be any blessings in your life. So remember, okay, watch this. Can God be that demanding that if you are uncircumcised, you don't have access to the blessings? And the answer is yes. Remember that we would not have a chance of a relationship with God if it were not for His love in initiating the covenant in the first place. So it was by love that He did this in the first place. So God has a right to demand that we enter into His covenant and on His terms. That's His right. He's God. He's sovereign. He makes the rules. We don't make the rules. It is important to note that this covenant of circumcision was an outward physical act in your flesh, but it initiated man into a spiritual covenant, an everlasting covenant, as it is written. If this covenant was indeed everlasting, then this covenant must still be in existence today. There must be a covenant of circumcision that is still in existence today. So let's go to Genesis chapter 17, verse 13. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, whether it be your son or it be a servant, he needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. That's what it says in Genesis. Now, this is very important because I want to show you where we are today. The church is the fulfillment of this Abrahamic covenant. We're the fulfillment. And I'm going to show you in Scripture how we are the fulfillment and how those blessings that God promised Abraham are on the church today. Okay? So that is why they are called, that's why the church is called a chosen generation, a royal, a holy nation, a peculiar people. The sons of God, kings and unto God, right? Heirs of the kingdom, children of God, trees of righteousness, household of God, children of Abraham, children of promise, heirs of the promise, the elect of God, the true circumcision, priests of the Lord, ministers of God, the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, the heirs of God, the people of God, the election, the remnant of grace, the church of the firstborn, the seed of Abraham, the Jew inwardly, and the Israel of God. That's who you are. That's who you are. By virtue of the new birth, that is who you are. So when God looks down upon this people here that are gathered, He doesn't see a uncircumcised, figuratively speaking, group of people that are not of the kingdom, but He looks down and He says, okay, these are my people. These are my sons. These are my daughters. They have full access to my kingdom because I swore, and I'm going to use that word swore because it's in the Bible, I swore to Abraham, because I swore this to Abraham that it would be everlasting. This is who I'm looking at right now. In other words, you are a special group of people. You're not ordinary. And so you've got to change the way you think when it comes to the kingdom of God. You're not ordinary. The church is not a building. The church is not something we attend. The church is a chosen generation. The church are the sons and the daughters of God, the daughters of Zion. This is what the church is. It's the bride of Christ. Hallelujah. So there are some benefits that come with being the sons of God. There's some benefits of entering into an everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, in the New Testament, the term circumcision can refer to one of two things. It can refer to a physical ritual practiced by the Jews, or as we refer to it, a spiritual seal of the new birth. Amen? So for us, it's not a physical act that we do 8 days after we're born. This is something that we do through the death, the burial, the resurrection. This is something that we do through repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. It's the process of being born again. That's the process of circumcision in the new covenant. It is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And it is crucial to make this distinction. For while the apostles preached that the temporal form of circumcision was passing away, they also declared that spiritual circumcision was absolutely necessary for salvation purposes. So there has to be a line drawn in humanity, even in our generation today. That's the difference between the apostolic church and denominational churches, who do not preach the essentiality of repentance, water baptism in the name of Jesus, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. In other words, if they hold on to those teachings, how can they enter into the everlasting covenant that Abraham has given them? Here is what Paul says about the physical ritual of circumcision, what your doctor would do. Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Then we go to Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Aren't you glad you're a new creature? Aren't you glad you're a new creation in Christ Jesus? But watch how he speaks about the spiritual seal of circumcision. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Watch this. Buried with him in what? Baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it all out of the way, nailing it to the cross. There are a lot of blood involved in that passage of Scripture. But here's what you need to know, that everything that you had done, amen, that was under the law, when you were in sin and in bondage, he took it all and he nailed it to the cross. He took everything out of the way. Why? So that you could walk in the blessing of the everlasting covenant that was established with Abraham a long time ago. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's nothing physical that you can do at this point. It's going to come down to whether or not you're in Christ. It's going to come down to whether or not you're walking in Christ. You are baptized into Christ. It's going to come right down to that. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are what? You are what? Who are you? You are what? And what? Heirs according to the promise. It's everlasting. Amen. It belongs to you by virtue of the covenant that you have entered into with God through the death, burial, resurrection, specifically the aspect of baptism. Baptism in Jesus' name is New Testament circumcision. There is absolutely no way to be in the salvation covenant without it. There's no other way. And once I am in covenant with God, that means that I have something that comes with that. Because when he told Abraham, he said, I'm going to get you up from your family. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply you. And if anybody curses you, I'm going to curse them. And if anybody blesses you, I'm going to bless you. Don't you worry about nothing. You just be obedient to what I tell you to do. You just walk the road that I tell you to walk. And so you've got a promise today that the blessings that God spoke to that man are the blessings that he has spoken to you that are here in this place today. Now, there are three, everybody say three. There are three ways to bless someone. Three ways to bless someone. Here's the first one. The first one is by reward. You can reward somebody. That's a blessing. You can give them something to almost bribe them to become better. But there's a problem with that. And the problem with bribery or the problem with trying to get them to do something, to try to incentivize them to do something that they normally wouldn't do, the problem with this is that as soon as the reward stopped, the blessing is stopped. So the activity goes away. So you have to increase the blessing to maintain the activity. Somebody say amen. Then the second one is by persuasion. Everybody say persuasion. You can convince them to better themselves, but there's a problem with that. There's a problem with persuasion. The problem with this is that as soon as an argument for an easier way comes along, they are no longer motivated to continue down that road. Everybody loves the path of least resistance, even if it will destroy them. But there's a third way. Everybody say attribution. Attribution. By attribution, you can call them blessed before they ever evidence that behavior of being blessed. In other words, I can prophesy over you, and I can say by virtue of what I know of the Word of God, without ever adding to the Word of God, or with even being super spiritual, I can say, you're blessed. And I can recite to you the blessings of the Word of God. And by virtue of the authority of the Word of God, those blessings are an open door to you. And guess what will happen? Once you taste, you'll never get enough. So attribution, this is the method that God uses. Once you taste and see that the Lord is good, you'll keep coming back. And the neat thing about God is you'll never get enough. You'll eat and eat and eat and you'll leave full, but you're empty because you want more. And your capacity grows. So there's something amazing about attribution. He puts us in covenant and then calls new behaviors out of us. Here's what I'm going to do. You just walked out of darkness, and you just stepped into my marvelous light. You've repented of your sins. You've been baptized in Jesus' name. You've been filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. My spirit now goes to work and it starts revealing things to you and inside of you that you never thought existed. And if you'll grab hold of those things, you're going to watch a cycle of blessing be upon your life. Somebody say amen. Because that's the way it works. Because you start out as a baby drinking the milk. And you can only deal with the things that are easy on your belly, easy on your mind, easy on your heart. But you keep coming back. I want more of God. God has blessed me. I want more blessing. I want more of God. I want more of His promises. I want to know more about Him. And when you start learning more about Him, you learn He's the deliverer. You learn He's the healer. You learn He's the way maker. You hear, you learn He answers your prayers, and you learn that you don't have to fear anything. And it's a gradual cycle of growth in the kingdom of God. And eventually you get to the place where you start operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And now you're laying hands on the sick and they're recovering. And you're prophesying and you're operating in faith. And you're preaching under the unction of the Holy Ghost. And you're teaching Bible study. And you're fasting and you're moving in a realm that you never moved before. Because the blessings of God build upon each other and they keep growing as we grow. Abram's name meant high father, but God said, I'm going to bless you. And he changed his name. And he changed his name from Abram the high father to become Abraham the father of a multitude. When you were born again, God changed who you were. You were this before. But there's so much more that He has for you in your future. So when God looks at you, He don't look at your failures. He don't look at what's breaking down in your life. He looks at the potential that you have. And He starts, look, I'm going to anoint that. I'm going to anoint that part of your life. Keep coming. Keep searching after me. And as you're prepared to receive it, I'm going to give you more. So I'm going to take you from Abram, who you used to be. And I'm going to take you to Abraham, who I know you will be. Amen. Sarai means princess, but God changed her name. He blessed her, and He called her Sarah, and she became more than a princess. She became the mother of nations. And then there was Jacob, the supplanter, the heel grabber, but God got a hold of his life, and He said, I'm going to bless you, and He blessed Jacob, and He said, you're not going to be that person who you used to be, but I'm going to give you a new name, and your name is Israel, having power with God. How would you like to have that name? Hey, just call me Israel, because everywhere I go, the power of God has come with me. And there's nothing that can stand in my way. He looks at Simon, and Simon has a name, and it means God has heard. But Jesus said, no, He not only has He heard you, but He's going to put you in a position of great power. He's going to put you in a position of great strength. And to be the strength, you can't just be somebody who hears. You got to be strong. And He said, no longer are we going to call you Simon, but now we're going to call you Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell. What if you're the next Peter? What if you're the next one God says, hey, look, you've entered into this covenant. I've got something better for you. I've got something greater for you. And I'm going to build generations upon your ministry. I'm going to build generations on your posterity. I'm going to grow this church, and I'm going to use you in the process. You remember what Peter did? He cut ears off. Denied Jesus, cursed. He was quick. The Lord even called him Satan. Said, looked at him, said, Satan, get behind me. Jesus comes to look for him. What's he doing? He's out in the boat, fishing, ain't got no clothes on, naked as a jaybird. You know, that stuff wouldn't pass in our society today. This is the man. This is the one that took the keys and opened up the outpouring of the Holy Ghost to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And this is the man that took the keys and opened up the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on Judea and Samaria. And this is the man that took the keys and opened the door for the Gentiles like you and I to become a part of this great apostolic Abrahamic covenant that we're in today. Hallelujah. And some of us, we walk around like we're cursed. I'll talk about that next week. But we ain't cursed, we're blessed. We're walking in blessing. Somehow, some way, our flesh has got to wake up and realize what our spirit has already found out, that there is blessing in the kingdom of God and that His kingdom has come to this church. Hallelujah. Is this all right tonight? So let's look at Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. Watch this. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. In other words, you're not it yet, but you're going to be. Who against hope believed in hope. Ain't no hope here, but I'm believing in it. That he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in what? And being not weak in what? Not being weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. There was no unbelief in him. How many times have I said that to this church? There can be no fear. There can be no unbelief. There can be no intimidation. Do you know what got Abraham where, what got him where he got was because of his faith? Watch this. Let me read on here. Amen. Watch this. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. And when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. In other words, the impossible is not impossible. The unthinkable is not undoable by the power of the name of Jesus. So it don't matter what you're facing tonight. It don't matter how high the mountain is. You keep climbing that mountain until you reach the other side. Don't you let the mountain slow you down. Don't you let process stop you from believing. Because one day, the promise that God gave Abraham, you're going to have children and they're going to be a nation, and out of them are going to come nations. It's going to happen. I'm 100 years old now. I'm not going to stop believing. Sarah's womb's dried up. There's nothing left in her. There's not an egg left that can come down to be fertilized. It's over. There's nothing. He never thought that for one moment. He believed it. He believed it every day. Guess what? He didn't have the Holy Ghost like we got the Holy Ghost. He didn't have anything sitting on the inside of him like we got sitting on the inside of us. A quickening power that's already birthed inside of us. Is anybody here with me tonight? So when we look at the impossible, I want to tell you, if we look through it with the eyes of God, there is nothing impossible. Why? Because we are in covenant relationship with Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me read on. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully, what? Fully what? Say it. How much was he persuaded? Not a little bit, but fully. There wasn't nothing inside of him that was not persuaded. I am persuaded. You know, it takes a lot of guts, Sister Lambert, for somebody to speak out loud and say such and such is going to come back home. The only reason why somebody would say something like that is because they're fully persuaded that they're fully persuaded that God's got His hand on the situation. And it don't matter how bad it gets, God's still going to be in the middle of it. That old lying devil, he's worried tonight. He's worried because if you catch this, everything's going to change for you. In spite of, let me go on here, being fully persuaded that he had promised, what he had promised, he was able to perform it. There's no timing in this scripture. There's just the belief that he would perform it. There's just the belief that he would perform. There's no timing. God's going to do it on this certain date at this certain time. He's just going to do it. There are times that God gives us signs of the times and the seasons, and he gives a specific understanding of things. But with Abraham, this was a act of faith that he's just going to perform it. When he does it, he does it. So if I'm 100 years old, it don't matter. He's still going to do it. If I outlive the length of man, he's still going to do it. In other words, when everybody else around me is dying at the ripe old age of 145, and God made me a promise that out of my seed, that there is going to be a nation, he's just going to sustain me. He can sustain me to 200 years if he wants to. As long as he wants, I'm just going to believe it. I'm just going to believe it. That's the kind of faith that we have to release the blessing of the kingdom. How much faith did you have to muster up to get the Holy Ghost? Because you would not have got the Holy Ghost unless you first believed. Have you received since you believed? You would not have received it unless you believed it. So how much faith did you have? Those of you that grew up in it probably didn't have to muster much faith because you've seen it happen. But for those of you that did not grow up in this, it took a little bit of teaching. It took a little bit of exposure. It took a little bit of hunger on the inside. Hallelujah. So there is a difference between process and promise. Everybody say process. Everybody say promise. If we don't trust God in the process, we are not worthy of the promise. So you're going to go through process. It's how you deal with the process that determines the outcome. It's how you deal with the process that determines the outcome. So everybody here is in some form or fashion going through process. But in the midst of that process, how you respond to it has a lot to do with what promises are released into your life. Abraham had a promise so big that it was staggering. But he had such a faith and trust in God that no matter how big it was, he didn't waver in his faith. Even when the process looked like it was moving in reverse, everything's going downhill. Everything's falling apart. I'm going to die before this happens. That's never entered his mind. I will not waver. Somebody needs to tell the devil that right now. I'm not going to waver. I'm going through process and you're laughing me to scorn. You don't understand that my faith has not wavered. Amen. And promise is coming to my house. Promise is coming to my house. In spite of Abraham's failures and sins, God kept his promise and Isaac was born. And many of God's promises do not depend on our character. Did you hear that? Because our character can waver, but on his faithfulness, his faithfulness never wavers. If he said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Hebrews 6. Almost done. Verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. Don't you do that, because you're not God. Saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. God not only gave Abraham a promise, but he also confirmed that promise by an oath. where a witness takes an oath in court, he says the words, "So help me God." We call on the greater to witness for the lesser, and none is greater than God. And you know what? He swore by himself. There's none greater. He couldn't swear by anything greater. He was the greatest. There was nothing, so he swore by himself. His promise and his oath are both immutable. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Are you with me? The word that you have sitting in your lap right now, that's his oath to you. It's written to you. It's there for you. It's in your hands. It's there for you to hold it, to live it, to read it, to breathe it. It's there for you. You got to grab hold of it, but you don't know what I'm going through. You're right, I don't. You're absolutely right. I don't know what you're going through, but I do know the power of God. I thought I'd get a whole lot more amens than that. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Or are we just here for Bible study? A feel-good moment. Take a word home with us. And, oh, Pastor did a really good job. Where we're critiquing what is said versus allowing it to penetrate where we are. There is a place that God wants to take you. And there is a place that he wants to take this church. And so he swears by himself that I'm going to bless my church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against my church, my people. It cannot stop the force of the church. God said to Abraham, I swear I'm going to bless you. Why did he swear? To make a covenant that he was telling the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Sometimes it will look like I'm a liar. Abraham, you're going to think sometimes it's going to look like I've lied to you. Especially when you turn whatever it is you turn. It's going to feel like I lied to you. Abraham, sometimes it will look like serving me doesn't work. Church, sometimes things will get worse before they get better. Speaking to somebody here. Sometimes, church, it will look like you're going backward instead of forward, downhill instead of uphill. Sometimes it will look impossible. Sometimes it will even look like I'm trying to kill you instead of saving you. But I swear, I'm going to bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can depend on it. You can build your house on it. That right there is a rock, and the winds can blow and the waves can come, but it ain't blowing that house over, because that's the truth. And he cannot swear by anything greater than himself. And he speaks to this church. Stay with me, I'm almost done. In spite of every circumstance, I am blessed. In spite of every circumstance, I'm what? In spite of every circumstance, I'm what? Why am I blessed? Because I'm in covenant with him. Why is his blessings upon me, even when I don't deserve it? Because I'm in covenant with him, and he is faithful to me. Joel chapter 3, verse 10, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak, let those that are in process, let those that are going through some things say, I am, say it with me, strong. I am strong. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am strong. I am strong. I am strong. I am strong. Galatians 3, verses 13 through 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus took my sin, He took my sickness, He took my poverty, He took my curse, He took my past, and He redeemed me from every curse that was brought upon man by way of Adam breaking the first covenant. I'm free from all of it. I am a blessed man. I am a blessed man. I'm a blessed woman. There are folks that have just come into church sitting in this auditorium tonight, and you can go back and you can lay on your pillow tonight and you can catalog everything that you have done. And there are folks that have been in church for years and decades, and their sins ain't any different. And they can catalog back every unpure, evil thing, that every piece of wickedness that they've allowed to enter their life, even as they have pursued Jesus Christ. You can go back and you can look over all of that. But I want you to understand that before you close your eyes, after you've cataloged everything that you regret, know this, that you're still blessed because Jesus paid it all for. I said Jesus paid it. Hallelujah. I'm sorry. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Jesus paid it all. You know, there should be no guilt in any of us. There should be no condemnation in any of us. We're blessed people. We're blessed people. I'm not done yet. James chapter 3, verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceeding blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. We need to let blessing come out. And you know how blessing and cursing, I'm gonna twist this a little bit. Here's how you curse when you know you're blessed. I don't know how I'm gonna get through this. This is how you curse when you're already blessed. There's no way that I'm gonna be able to turn the corner with this issue in my life. I'm desperate. There's no way. How many times have you said, it's not going to get better? Stop lying. He just called me a liar. No, I didn't. I just said, stop lying. Because you cannot live in blessing if you're cursing what God's trying to bless. I'll talk a lot more about that next week. But you got to stop saying things that aren't true. But they are true. They that's what I see. I've seen it. I watch it. Nobody likes me. Nobody. I'm never going to break through this. You're right. It's what you see without faith. And here's your problem. You're walking by sight when the Bible says we're to walk by faith. And if you'll close your eyes and open them up into the realm of faith, you're going to see that you are a blessed man and woman of God. Yes, you can walk on water. Yes, you can dance in the fiery furnace. Yes, you can walk through a parted Red Sea. I know a lot of that was Old Testament, but it don't matter. You're still a blessed people today. You're still a blessed people today. You're still a blessed people today. I got one more for you, and then I'll shut up. Proverbs 10:22.
Now, last week I dealt with a verse that said prosperity, and of course we looked up at the Hebrew, and it meant strength, strengthening of things. So you can prosper in a lot of different things. You can prosper as a father. You can prosper as a leader, as a teacher, as a businessman. You can prosper. You can prosper in health. You can prosper in your finances. In America, when we look at the word prosperity, we grab that word and we say, oh, well, that person's just, they're prospering because they got money. They got lots of money. And that's what prospering is. And we equate it to that one thing, but that's, you can prosper in a lot of things. You can prosper in sin. So you got to be careful how you look at prosperity. And in that case, we found that it represents prospering meant strengthen. You were strengthening of things in your life, making it better, making it stronger, making it more peaceful. You know, there's a lot of areas in our life that if they're out in a mess, there's no peace there. And it's like a cloud, and it's hard to get through. Our marriages, we need our marriages to prosper. I want my kids to prosper. I want my boss to prosper. I want the company I work for to prosper. I want my church to prosper. So you got to be careful with prosperity. And then there are very few verses in the Bible, and in Western culture, we get really bent out of shape. Because we have, and don't get mad at me, we get all bent out of shape because we have, in our westernized religion, the majority of those who are in religion have adopted layers and levels of Catholicism. And so we use those as litmus tests, a lot of times as filters of apostolic theology. And if it doesn't pass the muster of our culture, then we have a tendency to sideline it and say, that's not of God. You got to be careful with that stuff. Because if it's in the Word, it's in the Word. If it's not in the Word, it's not in the Word. Either it is or it isn't. Either it's truth or it's not. There's no gray area in the Word of God. And so, you know, if I get up here and I preach on prosperity, everybody said, well, Pastor Hall, not you guys won't, but there's some folks say, well, he's preaching prosperity doctrine. Well, it's in the Bible. Just not the way that it's been presented. Because we get hung up on the way we view words, right? So when we look at Proverbs 10:22, you already got it up there, and I'm setting all this up. I'm talking, and I thought I had the mask on of it, but there's no surprise now. It says what? The blessing, say it with me. Let's all read it together. Ready? The blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord, it does what? So the word maketh means to cause, causes you. The word rich there does mean increase. It really does. It causes you to increase. And it is related to the financial attributes of your life. It is not a general word as we dealt with the word prosperity. And those of you that have, and I have tons of search references and things like that. If you have that opportunity to go home and really search through this, what you're going to find is you're going to find, if you read commentaries, you're going to find a lot of leanings that would preach a doctrine of poverty. And that does not come from the church. That comes from Catholicism. And if you'll pay a certain amount, because you should never obtain things, you have to stay. I was sitting at a meeting with a very rich client a week ago, an elderly lady. Her husband was helped the military bring some things about in the Cold War, and so she was the inheritor of that. And she's worth a lot of money. We're talking seven figures. And she said, I love these guys. I love church. I love God. And she said, you know, I grew up as a Catholic neighborhood, And so, but I always questioned that. I just couldn't buy into that. I just questioned it. And so I've tried to find my way through all of this. And of course, I'm letting her talk, and I've got to be very careful. I can be loose as I want to be now, but I don't want to offend the woman. And so she's talking away, and she's talking away, and she's talking away. She says, "Have you ever read Joel Osteen stuff?" I said, "No." She said, "Have you ever heard him speak?" I said, "Yes." I said, "He's got some good things to say." I said, "He's very encouraging, and he's very uplifting," and which he is. He's positive. If you want him to help you get to heaven, you probably ought to go find another preacher. She said, "Have you seen his house?" I said, "No, not particularly." I said that when I was in Houston, when I flew in there for a client meeting years ago, I said, I drove by the church. I saw the church, and it is huge. It's humongous. It's bigger than the place the Pacers play. And she says, "Well, that's just terrible. I don't think any preacher should have that kind of money." And I asked her, I said, "Well, what kind of money do you think a preacher should have?" She says, "Well, I think they ought to live. I just think they should just be able to live to get by and give everything else away." And I just, you know, I smiled and told her, just let her talk. She said, "What do you think?" I said, "Well, I think a workman's worthy. You know, he's worthy of what he produces." I said, "I believe in the law of sowing and reaping, that if you sow, you should reap what you sow. If you work really hard and not work dumb working really hard, if you work really hard and work really smart, you'll profit." And I said, "There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that." And she said, "Well, you're probably right about that." I said, "You know," I told her, "You know, if I had Joel Osteen's money, millions, multiple millions of dollars," I said, "I'd be starting orphanages and building schools and starting my own missions work." I said, I would live a very practical life. I said, "And I would think that God would bless me to give it away." And I've always practiced that here at the church. So you guys, some of you know, Sister Hall and I, we give cars away when it's time to give them away, and God has blessed us to be able to do that. And so I told her, I said, I would do that. I said, "That's what I do." I said, "But I really don't know what he does with this money, and I just pray that when he gets to heaven or gets to the judgment seat," I said, "Judgment seat, not to heaven." I said, "I just hope when he gets to God's judgment seat and they have that conversation, I said, I just hope it turns out well for him." That's all I said. I just hope it turns out well for him. I'll leave it at there. You know, I'm not going to get any dispute with a 82-year-old lady who's just a nice lady. And but anyhow, you have to understand that blessing is not just spiritual, but it is physical. There is physical blessing. There is spiritual blessing. Rob Moore, when God began to deal with you to come to Greentown, he made some promises to you, and God has fulfilled those promises. They were not spiritual promises, they were physical promises. And many of you have been blessed in that regard. So blessings, you have to understand where our blessings, that's where I'm going to leave us off at. Our blessings come from what Jesus did on the cross. And when you enter into what he did on the cross, you have access to those blessings. Now, those blessings will come to you. They will come to you according to his will. Remember what the Bible says. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added." They'll be added. God cannot add to a structure that can't hold up certain blessings. So if your structure is not in place, he can't give you the blessing. You see what I'm saying? Because it'll be lost, and it'll cause you more harm than it would cause you blessing. God wants to bless everybody in this place. He said, "I will give you the desires of your heart according to my riches, my increase, my blessing in glory." And so there are blessings of healing. There are blessings of of wealth. There's blessings of peace. There's blessings of redeeming of time, the time being redeemed in our families. There are so many ways that God can bless us. And they come to people differently as God sees fit to pour those out. So if God has promised you anything, which he has, don't table those on a shelf somewhere. Start thanking the Lord that he's promised it to you. Sister Hall, diagnosed 3 years ago, said by this time in her life she'd be in a wheelchair and not working. And we talked about that. She testified about it. She gets up every morning and she thanks the Lord for healing. Thank you, Lord, for healing. And guess what? She dances better than I dance. She preaches better than I preach. You see what I'm saying? So her blessing is the maintenance of her ministry. It's the maintenance of her ability to minister. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost here right now. So don't give up because it looks too bleak. Do what Abraham did. Do what Abraham did. Hey, man, I'm God. I want you to leave your family, everything that you know, and I want you to just go this way for a while. And when you get there, you go far enough, I'll tell you to stop. And when you stop, then I'm going to give you more instruction. And if you'll do that, I'll bless you. That's faith when you do it. I may oversimplify that, but that really is what it is. Peter, Lord, if that is you, Jesus, if that is you, if that's really you, then command me to come to you, and I will come. Well, come on. I dare say that if you call on Jesus like that, he may call out your faith. And when he calls out your faith, do it. Just do it. Just act upon it. I want to tell you that things that have broken loose in your lives, stand to your feet, things that have broken loose in your lives, this is what I feel in the Holy Ghost to tell you, is this is just the beginning of many things that God is going to do with your families and with your homes. And don't matter where you are in process, if God said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. If God said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Believe it. Somebody say, I'm going to believe it. I'm not going to be shaken. I'm not going to struggle in my faith. I got to quit. I feel like I haven't broken through to everybody. I feel like I've broke through to some, but there's some that just have turned this whole message off because they're tired of the process. I don't know what to say to you other than I know what God can do because I've grown tired of the process at times too, but God has never failed me. And I believe that God has abundant, great things for his people. And I'm going to put it before the Lord every day. Diabetes, high blood pressure, an unbelieving niece, an unbelieving daughter, stepdaughter, or daughter-in-law, unbelieving, filled with the Holy Ghost, healing. And I can just start. This is just the beginning. I don't know if you're with me, but if you feel the Holy Ghost, would you just lift your hands and thank the Lord right now? Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, fill us full of faith. Lord, fill us full of faith. Lord, release faith upon this house. Release unfeigned faith that your blessings may flow. Hallelujah. Well, this thing I do know, that one of these days you will be walking on streets of gold. And I look forward to that.